greetings in the wonderful and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the blessings and favor of the Lord rest upon you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's my great privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today. This is a special day for us at Revelation as we're beginning a new teaching series today. The title of our new series is Five Lies That Destroy Lives. Over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to be teaching you about five of the main lies of Satan and how you can know the truth and be set free. See, friends, the fact is that the enemy is trying his best in these days to deceive God's people. The Word of God tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not a lion, he's like a lion. And that's good news because it means the devil's power is limited. He has been defeated at Calvary. The blood of Jesus has triumphed over Satan. He cannot defeat you in his own strength. But the devil does use lies to deceive, to devour, and to try to destroy our lives. So let me ask you a question today. Do you know the lies Satan is using right now to attempt to deceive you so that he might destroy and devour you? You may think you can withstand his power, but if you believe his lies, he can destroy your life. The good news is this. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen. And that's our purpose here at Revelation, to bring you truth for today so that you can be set free. You see, by exposing the lies of Satan with the truth, we can find freedom and deliverance from destruction. The devil may try to deceive you, but we have God's word as a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. With Jesus in our hearts, we are sure to prevail. If you believe it, say amen. Now, let me make it clear. The devil has many lies that he uses to deceive people. There are thousands of lies that can trick man and bring him down. So why is this teaching series called Five Lies? Well, the reason is because I believe these five lies are some of the most dangerous lies around today. The lies that we're going to look at are so trickish, so sneaky. They're coming even inside the church and attempting to deceive Christians. In fact, there are even some pastors and some churches today that are promoting these very lies as if they were the truth. I'm sorry to say, but if you told these five lies to many Christians today, they wouldn't even know they were lies. They would think it was the truth. So we've got to look at these lies and expose them with the truth from God's holy word. And today, we'll expose the first of our five lies. The first lie is called the half-truth of happiness. So let's take a moment to look at the lie. Then we're going to look at the truth and the solution that will set you free. Here's the lie. The lie says this, I must seek and find happiness in life. Now, listen to me very carefully today. I know some of you may be shocked and surprised. You may be wondering, what's wrong with happiness? I thought we should all try to be happy. You may even think, oh, Reverend Whitcomb has gone too far this time. But stay with me today because I'm going to make some surprising statements and you may not like what I say. But I'm going to show you from God's word what the truth is as we expose this lie. See, the reason this message is called the half-truth of happiness is that there is some truth in it. There's a little bit of truth, enough to make you think it's okay. But friends, a half-truth can be just as dangerous as a straight-out lie. A half-truth can even be more dangerous because it seems like the truth. It appears to be so good and you can argue for it. But in the end, a half-truth is no better than a full lie. For God's truth is never partial. It's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Reminds me of the old story about the devil and his personal assistant. One day, the devil and his personal assistant were walking along the road, following behind a Christian. Suddenly, the Christian bent down and picked up something from the road. "What did he find?" asked Satan's assistant. "Oh, a piece of the truth," the devil replied. The assistant panicked and said, "Doesn't it bother you that that Christian found a piece of the truth?" "Why, no," said the devil. "It's only a part of the truth. It will give him enough truth to believe in, but not enough to deliver him from my destruction." And friend, we need to be alert to half-truths. So let me give you a simple test today that will help us to decide whether you've believed a half-truth or not. This is a true and false question. There's just a simple answer. Here it is, true or false. God wants me happy. Well, what do you think? Does God want you happy? Well, the fact is, I'm sure God wants you happy. There's nothing wrong with happiness in itself. But this statement is a dangerous one, because although God may want you happy, that is not His goal for your life. I believe God wants you happy, but it's not His goal for you, and it shouldn't be your goal for life either. In fact, God never promises us happiness. You may be surprised to hear that, but it's true. There's no place in the Bible where God says you will be happy. He promises us a lot of things, blessing and health and peace and prosperity, but never does the Bible say, "Thus saith the Lord, you shall be happiness." If happiness were God's number one priority for your life, don't you think the Bible would say so plainly? Don't you think there would be hundreds of verses talking about the happiness you would find in Christ? But it's just not there. You see, there is some truth in the statement, "God wants me happy." After all, He doesn't want you unhappy. But when we don't balance that statement with His truth, it can lead us to all kinds of problems in life. See, friends, if you seek happiness as your number one goal, then you will end up hurting your life. But the fact is, God did not create you for your own happiness. You weren't created just to be happy and have that as a goal in life. You were created to have God's happiness as your goal in life. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Folks, the Bible says we are created for God's pleasure, not for our pleasure. And as long as you live for a purpose in life that is outside why God created you, you will never find fulfillment. In fact, you'll never find happiness when you live your life just to be happy. Now, I'm in favor of happiness. I want to be happy, and I want you to be happy. I believe God wants you to be happy. But not everything that we think will make us happy is actually good or right or best for us. And sadly, that's one of the ways people are deceived these days. If they're not happy in a marriage, well, they feel justified in leaving. After all, if God wants me happy, and that's the most important thing in life, then I can walk out of my family and go somewhere else. If someone's not happy at work, they'll quit and they'd rather sit at home doing nothing. If someone is not happy in a church, they'll walk out without even a thought. By placing happiness as our number one priority in life, we've produced a generation of quitters who are not committed to anything. This is the first lie that destroys lives. For if you believe your purpose in life is to be happy, then you will follow a path that leads to destruction. And you know, when you think about it, even God is not happy all the time. Jesus wasn't always happy. John 11:35 tells us that Jesus wept. In Isaiah 53, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jesus was not happy when He suffered and died on the cross for you. But the Bible says, "For the joy set before Him, He endured it." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Friends, there are times we must pass through difficulties that don't bring immediate happiness in order to get something greater ahead. And here's the problem. We in the church are no better than the unbelievers when we pursue our own happiness. In fact, when we make happiness the aim of the church, we've turned the gospel of Jesus Christ into the pursuit of happiness, when in fact it should be the pursuit of God. The gospel being preached in many places today would not be recognized by Jesus Christ or the apostles. They would not understand our emphasis on self. For the Lord taught us in Matthew, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." But today the message has been twisted and distorted. The messages being preached today are more like this: seek your own blessings and seek your own happiness first, and hopefully God will be added to you. Have you noticed that most of our prayer meetings today are about praying for our own needs? Even when we pray for others, we link it to our own happiness. We pray here in Ghana so that we can be blessed. We pray against armed robbers so we can be safe. We pray so that other nations won't have war, so that it won't spill across our borders. Do we even know how to pray for more than 2 minutes for something other than ourselves? Why don't we start praying for strangers who cannot help us in any way? Why don't we start praying for nations that have no impact on our own lives, just so we can bless them without hoping for anything in return? You know what I've started doing? When I'm driving down the road and I see a stranger walking along the road, I just say, Lord, bless him today. It has nothing to do with me or my happiness. It's just a blessing to someone I don't know. Nothing to do with me, but everything to do with Jesus. Because Jesus loves that person and wants to bless him whether or not it makes me happy. The kingdom of God is entered when we stop living in pursuit of our own happiness as the number one priority. That's what repentance means. Not just turning from individual sins, but turning away from the principle of sin itself. For a foundational truth of the gospel is that we are called to live to give, not live to get. Friend, listen to me. In many churches today, we've emphasized the spiritual aspect of salvation, praying a sinner's prayer, accepting Christ, being born again, and those are all essential. But we must not overlook the practical aspect of salvation, where Jesus said, go and sin no more. Where Jesus said, sell what you have and give to the poor. Where Jesus told us to change our lifestyle. Listen to the dialogue between John the Baptist and a crowd of sinners found in Luke chapter 3. In verse 8, John the Baptist tells the crowd, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That means you have to do something differently. You can't just say, I believe. It has to show in your conduct. Then listen to the next verses, verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John gave them very clear steps to show how to repent. It wasn't just words, it was actions. And these are things Jesus also emphasized. Not just praying. In fact, Jesus never led anyone in a sinner's prayer. He never gave an altar call. He rather gave instructions for how people were to live. And the practical aspect of salvation is something we need to come back to and emphasize today. It begins with the most basic change of all. Stop pursuing your own happiness above all else and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Friends, half-truths are the most dangerous of all. They contain a little bit of truth, but a little falsehood. They're partly true and partly false, and because there's part of truth in them, they're more easily believed. God wants me happy is a half-truth. He does want you happy, but it's not His goal or priority for your life. He wants you holy first. The Word of God tells us that God's goal for our life is to be like Jesus, to be holy, to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The lie is the half-truth of happiness. So what is the truth about happiness? Well, the truth about happiness is this. Happiness does not satisfy. Now, I know that may shock you. You may be thinking, how can that be? But friend, it's true. The happiness you seek in this life does not satisfy. It will end up leaving you disappointed. And if you seek happiness, you will be frustrated. If your goal in life is to be happy, you are bound to fail. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Then he says, in verses 4 to 9, that he undertook great projects. He became very wealthy. He achieved great success. And then in verse 10 he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And that's why I believe the truth that happiness cannot satisfy. But there's another truth as well, and it's this. God has something better for you than happiness. He has joy. You see, friends, there's a great difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a feeling, and feelings come and go. But joy is a deep and abiding presence in the life of the Christian. In fact, joy is a hallmark of the Christian life. If you don't have joy deep in your life, something's wrong. I didn't say you'd be happy. I didn't say you would always feel good. But joy is deeper and richer than that. It rises above it all. Joy is the sign of the New Testament church. People wanted to join the church because of their joy. When the church was persecuted, they still had joy. When they gave to the poor, they had joy. When they sacrificed, they had joy. And the world around them said, "Who are these people that they can be joyful even in trials?" Perhaps the greatest example of joy amongst men is Paul when he was in prison. There he was in a cold, cruel Roman dungeon, chained to a guard, but he wrote from that cell, the book of Philippians. His conditions were terrible, yet in the book of Philippians, he uses the word joy 17 times. In fact, it is in that book that he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." How could Paul do that? How could he rejoice in prison? How could he have joy in the midst of that unhappy place? We need to know, because you see, all of us have trials. The rich and the poor have trials. The powerful have trials. Everyone has trials. No one can be happy all the time. And what we need today is a way through the trials. And that's what God gives us, joy, even in the midst of trials. James 1, 2 and 3 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Did you hear what he said? Trouble is an opportunity for joy. So don't run from trouble, use it. If you're only searching for happiness, you'll run at the first sign of trouble. But God has a better plan. Use trouble and sorrow to develop joy. How else are happiness and joy different? Well, happiness is fleeting, but joy is everlasting. You can't hold on to happiness, but true joy is with you at all times, in all circumstances. Once King Solomon wanted to test one of his best ministers. He decided to test this man named Benaiah. And so he brought him to him and said, "Benaiah, there's a certain ring that I want you to bring to me. I wish to wear it for the Feast of Sukkot, which gives you 6 months to find it. If it exists anywhere on earth, your majesty," replied Benaiah, "I will find it and bring it to you." "But what makes the ring so special?" "Oh," King Solomon said, "it has magical powers. If a happy man looks at it, he becomes sad. And if a sad man looks at it, he becomes happy." Now, Solomon didn't think such a ring really existed, but he wanted to give his minister a little taste of humility and to give him a hard task to see how he responded. But Benaiah went out looking for that ring. Everywhere he searched, but he couldn't find the ring. On the night before the deadline to bring the ring to King Solomon, he decided to take a walk in one of the poor quarters of Jerusalem. He passed by a merchant who'd begun to set out the day's wares on a shabby carpet. "Have you by any chance heard of a magic ring that makes the happy wearer forget his joy and the brokenhearted forget his sorrows?" asked Benaiah. He watched the grandfather take a plain gold ring from his carpet and engrave something on it. When Benaiah read the words on the ring, his face broke out in a wide smile. That night, the entire city welcomed in the holiday of Sukkot with great festivity. King Solomon called Benaiah and said, "Well, my friend, have you found what I sent you after?" All the other ministers around the table laughed, and Solomon himself smiled. But to everyone's surprise, Benaiah held up a small gold ring and declared, "Here it is, your majesty, the ring you asked for." Solomon took the ring, and as soon as he read the inscription, the smile vanished from his face. For the jeweler had written three words on the ring in Hebrew. Translated to English, they read, "This too shall pass." At that moment, Solomon realized that all his wisdom and fabulous wealth and tremendous power were but fleeting things, for one day these too would pass, and he would be nothing but dust. "This too shall pass," makes the happy man sad when he thinks of all he will lose. "This too shall pass," makes the sad man happy, because he realizes that no matter the trial he's facing, it can't last forever. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is everlasting. Happiness is an event. I'll be happy when I get a car. I'll be happy when I get married or have a child or get a new job. I'll be happy when I go to America or get my own house, when I get to do what I want to do. But joy is long-lasting. Happiness focuses on the here and now. It's instant gratification, instant pleasure. Give me what I want. But joy focuses on the eternal. As Hebrews 10:34 says, "You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever." You see, happiness is circumstantial. It focuses on just the circumstances or luck of life. But joy is not circumstantial. Joy is relational. Joy comes by knowing Jesus Christ. Acts 2:28, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." Jesus said in John 15:11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." See, friends, happiness is based on circumstances, and you can't always control those circumstances, but joy comes from knowing God. And since He is the source of our joy, we can never lose our joy when we stay close to Him. I know that no matter what comes my way, I can rejoice with greater joy because I have Jesus inside of me. And since joy comes from my relationship with God, that brings us to the solution today. The lie is that I must seek after my own happiness. The truth is, happiness doesn't satisfy. But the solution is, seek God rather than happiness. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When you seek God and His kingdom, you will experience joy, and happiness will follow. That's why 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Listen, friends, a life set on seeking happiness comes up empty, but a life set on seeking God results in fullness of joy. The half-truth of happiness says, "I must seek and find happiness in life." It sounds good. It seems right. But there's a danger in this half-truth. If you believe this lie, your life will be destroyed. For the truth is, happiness doesn't satisfy. Happiness is a feeling that comes and goes. It's based on an event. It's fleeting and temporary. Happiness only focuses on the immediate, but loses sight of the eternal. It's based on what is happening here and now. The truth is, God has something better for your life. He has joy. Joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Joy that grows stronger and deeper every day. Joy that doesn't fade away in a moment, but lasts forever. Joy that's not based on what someone does to you, but joy that endures through all circumstances of life, through all types of trials, through all setbacks. Joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. The more you seek happiness, the more unhappy you will become. But seek first God and His kingdom, the kingdom of joy in the Holy Ghost, and you will find true satisfaction, true joy, and true happiness. I encourage you today, my friend, to surrender all your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Die to yourself and begin to live for God. Let Him fill you with His presence. For when you have His presence, you will have the fullness of joy that will never be taken from you. That's my prayer for you today. May God richly bless you as you put into practice the words of truth that will set you free. I hope you'll join me next week on this very station at this very time for another exciting episode in Five Lies That Destroy Lives. I'll see you next week. Until then, may God richly bless you.